I'm probably always going to be in some sort of series, and that we've been preaching, Even So Come Lord Jesus, on Sunday mornings, last three Sunday mornings. That just kind of accidentally turned into one, and I thank the Lord for it. I've had a good time studying, preaching it, and I hope you've had a good time listening to it and getting your heart ready for the coming of the Lord. We thank God for that, and This evening, we'll pick back up Psalm 51. This will be our third week back in this. And we're excited about what the Lord's doing with these truths, even in my own heart and life, and in those that have talked to us. I want to be right with God. And we hear that preached a lot in revival meetings. Preachers come through, and they'll say, you need to get right with God. And as a pastor, my challenge to people often is this: you need to get right with God. Me and my wife was talking this week, and as a pastor, you know, you think, man, listen to your pastor. You think, well, I've got this right, and then he comes back and he preaches this and he tells me this ain't right, and I need to get this error right. And as a pastor's never satisfied, and always wants to stir and challenge God's people to get right in other areas. And you may be as right with God as you know how to be tonight, but I promise you there'll be something in your life in days to come that the Lord will point out, and you have to get something else right. And it's not that your pastor's trying to be an ogre. It's just, Brother Scott, he wants you to step it up and to be all that you can be. And I think maybe that's the theme of the Army, ain't the U.S. Army, all that you be, all that you can be. And we're not in the U.S. Army. We're in the Army of the Lord. And I think we ought to be all that we can be, amen, in these last days. And so don't get mad at me and don't get upset with me. Because we stir you and try and get you right with the Lord and keep you right with the Lord. Amen. That's a full-time job for your pastor, trying to preach and keep us all right with the Lord in these days. I want you to stand with me. I'm gonna read this psalm in its entirety. And I don't mean to repeat everything for the sake of redundancy. There's reason that I do that. Number one, as we kind of go back through some of the things, you didn't get it all the first time. And so we just back up, hit it all again as brief as we can. And two, the reason I do that, there's sometimes the Lord in doing that will begin to drive another point home that we maybe didn't cover thoroughly. And maybe he'll hang us up on something that we have need of here and again this evening. And so just bear with me. There's some ain't heard none of this. And then some of you's been here every time we preach this. Let's just let the Lord open our heart up. Would you do that? I mean, let the Lord take that spiritual scalpel and open your heart up and look in on the inside, and let's let him do the surgeon's work tonight through his word. All right? Verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sin, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God. Thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altars. Let's pray, and we'll give you the message that God's laid on our heart tonight. Father, one more time in Jesus' name, we ask for help tonight that can only come from God. Lord, we're not asking for the help and the aid of man. We're not asking for the help and the aid of our family tonight. But Father, we're asking that help would be given us from the Lord God of glory. Help that would be lasting. Help that would be life-changing. Help, Lord, that would move us up in our walk and relationship with God. Father, would you do that for us tonight? Make real your word. Make it alive. Make it powerful. Make it strong. May it cut us tonight as it is a two-edged sword. Lord, that's sharp enough, Lord, to pierce and divide both soul and spirit. Father, I pray conviction would fall on our heart. And Father, every matter, great and small, would be dealt with in our life. Lord, cause us to see the error of our ways and the sin of our heart and the iniquity of our lives. And Lord, we promise tonight, and Lord, we'll come clean, and Lord, we'll do our best to get right with Thee tonight. Help us, Lord, tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. The context of this psalm, we find, is that of the backdrop is that of David's sin of adultery with Bathsheba and eventually the murder of her husband Uriah in an attempt to cover up David's sin of adultery. We understand in 2 Samuel 11 when the kings went forth to battle and David began to be lazy and David began to make some decisions. It was going to lead him into some great error and some great sin and some great transgression. And David, in that time of laziness, in that time of just kind of, you know, trying to get on by and put it on cruise control, and David began to make decisions that was going to land him up in great trouble. The decision to walk to the rooftop, a decision to look out and begin to lust over women, the decision eventually called Bathsheba to his bed, and my friend, the decision to ultimately commit adultery and wind up in great sin. And my friend, we understand tonight that there's none among us who's not guilty of sin. The Bible said, and if a man say he hath not sinned, this man's a liar and the truth is not in it. And we believe tonight it's possible to be right with God. It's possible that you and I can live for God and be right in doing so. The fact of the matter is we still live in flesh, and this flesh is absolutely prone to sin. We're not making an excuse, and we are certainly not giving a license tonight for anybody to live in any type of sin. And the fact of the matter is, sin, my friend, causes problems with you and I. Amen. In our relationship with the Lord, and that's where David has been. And my friend, he's been there, some say 9 months to 2 years. And David has been in this sin. He's covered it up. He's hidden. And in fact, as we've read this psalm tonight, it is absolutely clear that David has lost his joy. He has lost his satisfaction. He's lost his walk with God. And David is suffering because of the sin of his life. And David has gotten to the end of his road. We understand that this is David's prayer, psalm of repentance. It's David's chance where he's going to, my friend, make that step to get right with God. And with that in mind, we're preaching from this psalm on the thought, what it takes to get right with God. Amen. I'm glad to report tonight, no matter how great or small of a sin you may have in your life, and it's absolutely possible to leave tonight of being thoroughly right with God. Amen. You may have committed adultery. You may have have had some great blunder in your life. You may have something tucked away in your heart that nobody knows about but you and God. Tonight, God is interested in you getting right and me getting right and us being right with God. What does it take to get right with God? Well, we noted several things that, by way of introduction. Number one, it took the man of God for David to get right. The Bible said in the heading of this psalm, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. We understand in 2 Samuel 11, David has committed this great sin and transgression. He's covered it up. He thinks he's got all of his bases covered. He thinks that he's got back with his sin and that nobody knows it. My friend, there's a handful that knew it. Amen. All Israel may or may not have known what took place. This we know, there's a God in heaven that knew exactly what David had done. In fact, even in 2 Samuel 12, when Nathan comes to the king and begins to deal with him, the message that the Lord had for him was, David, thou didst this in secret. Thou didst it secretly, was the message that the Lord had for David. But Jerry, that tells me that David had covered all of his bases. Hey, amen. He didn't let that thing get out. He lived in it and he covered it and he made it a secret. My friend, what you do in secret, God says. What you do when the preacher ain't around, God says. Amen. What you do when your spouse is not around, the Lord God of glory sees it and hears it and takes notice. And I say, what you do when your children are not around, amen, there's a God in glory that knows everything about you and that. David said in Psalm 139, he said, what I do, God thou knowest. He said, you know my uprisings and my downsittings. He said, Lord, you know everything I say. And Lord, you know everywhere I go. Amen, I'm telling you tonight, amen, David wasn't right with God and God knew it. And he wanted David to be right, and so what did he do? 2 Samuel 12, and verse number 1 begins, and said, and the Lord sent Nathan the prophet unto David. Thank God, God had a man that wasn't afraid of David, wasn't afraid of David's sin, wasn't afraid to preach on it and deal with it. Amen, that was part of David getting right. We live in a generation where men of God, real men of God, are not looked to anymore. They're despised, and they're mad friend, taken for granted. Thank God for men that stand up and raise their voice, and my friend, with a burden in their heart, amen, challenge you in that to get those areas in their life where we're not right, and to get right with God. Nathan was a man of God. Amen. Thank God for real men of God. Ain't you thankful tonight? Amen. For real men of God. I don't want none of this limp-wristed noodle-back, amen, men preaching to me. Amen. I was talking to Brother Ronnie before service, and somehow I think maybe Brother William flung us in on Joe Olstead. Amen. He's getting on me about my tie this morning. And we was talking about Olstein and what he is. Amen. You know, this evening, I got to have a preacher every now and then, amen, that are rear back and getting mad and bust sin in the mouth. Amen. I can't trust a preacher, amen, that smiles all the time. Amen. Everything's good. Everything ain't good. I ain't good all the time. Thank God for men of God who will deal with our sin and help us get right with God. Amen, amen. I'm not talking about being mean-spirited, but amen, listen, I'm talking about a man of God that'll get mad about what sin's doing to my life. Amen. Y'all seem like you need some preaching right here tonight. I'm talking about a man of God that'll get upset and angry. Amen. And amen, get upset every now and then about the way I'm living my life. Amen. You need that tonight. That's a motive to stir God's children to get right with God. A man of God, verse 1 of this psalm, we find the mercy of God helped and aided and was involved in David getting right with God. A man of God was there, but David now is at the end of his rope. He's been covering his sin, and so what does he have to cling to? Amen. He can't cling to any merit. He can't hold on to any song that he's wrote that Israel sang. He can't claim any past victories. David is in an absolute mess. And so what does he cry? He says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. You know what? David realized that God still loved him. Amen. That the mercy of God was still there. And David didn't have merit in himself. And God's mercy had not run out. In fact, he makes this statement. He said, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies blot out my transgressions. You know what it's going to take for David to get right with God? It was going to take mercy. Amen. God, he deserves everything he's getting. He deserves everything coming his way. David said, if there's going to be any hope for me getting right with God, it'll be God's multitude of mercy. Amen. It'll be them mercies that are fresh enough every morning. It'll be them mercies that are tapped in of the very loving kindness of Almighty God. You know what I'm thankful for tonight? And when I do mess up and I ain't right with God, and God don't throw me away. He deals with me as with a son, as I am his son, and takes me in the woodshed. We'll deal with that in a moment. But I'm glad through it all, he's a God of mercy. He's a God that is still filled, amen, with great loving kindness toward my pitiful life. You ought to say amen right there. Thank God the mercy of the Lord leads you and I to getting right with God. The Bible teaches in the New Testament and it's the goodness of God that leadeth men to repentance. The fact that God ain't struck you dead yet, amen, tells me the mercy of God, amen, is for you, and God wants you and I to be right with Him. His goodness, amen. A lot of folk try to use the goodness of God in their life to justify that their sin has not made them in error in their relationship with God. But that very goodness is not there for you to act like you're right with God. It's there to lead you to repent and get right with the Lord. The mercy of God, the man of God. And by the way, both the man of God and the mercy of God have been faithful. And when we come to Psalm 51, this is David's prayer of getting right with God, his prayer of repentance, his prayer of penitence, if you will, the prayer that David is going to make in this psalm, and then he's going to sing this to the Lord and pray this to the Lord, Brother Dane, in an attempt to reflect repentance in his heart and in his life. Amen. To the God of glory, in an attempt and in a manner that David is going to try to get right with God. We call it the manifestations to God. There are things that David manifests in this psalm that must be manifest and must be in our heart and life. Hey, listen now, whether you've committed adultery or not, these things that have to be in your heart and life if you're ever going to get right with God. We dealt with on last week on what it takes to get right with God. Number one, verses 3, 4, and 5. Amen. We notice the confession of David's sin. In this psalm, David said in verse number 4, I believe it was, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Or verse 3 rather, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. And David is saying, I'm confessing it now. I'm tired of hiding it. I'm tired of covering it up. I'm tired of acting like everything's all right. And I know that it ain't right. And so he makes a confession. I have sinned. There's sin in my life. Amen. Can I say that's the first step of anybody getting right with God, is that there must be a confession of the sin that we have committed against the Lord. And David in this psalm, he's ready to confess it. He sees it. His eyes are open. He's tired of it. And so he comes to God and said, I acknowledge, Lord. I'm acknowledging that I've I've got this in my leg. It ain't your fault that I'm not right with you. It's not your fault that I've strayed away and done this great sin. Lord, I acknowledge I have sinned. And so he confesses the nature of sin in his life. In verse 5, he deals with the fact that he has a fleshly nature. It's the very sin nature that he was given, and he was conceived in his mother's womb. He was born into iniquity. He was born with being prone to sin. And he's not making an excuse, but rather confessing that in this time of his life, he's been living according to that fleshly, wicked, sinful nature. Are you listening? And I want to say this like I did last week. Every time we wind up in sin, every time we wind up not right with the Lord, it's always the result of you and I living in our fleshly nature. If you're saved tonight, you've got two natures within you. You got a fleshly nature that you got when you was born the first time, and you've got a spiritual nature in you that you got when you got born again. Amen. Now, before you got born again, man, you can sin and it didn't bother you. But according to Galatians 5, and we've been getting into this in our family devotions about a battle between the flesh and the spirit. Amen. When you got saved, that spirit man was born and began to grow. The Bible said that the flesh began to lust against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. My friend, there's a battle on the inside of you. And when you began to walk in and live in and feed that fleshly nature, it's not long until you wind up living in your nature of sin that's going to cause you not to be right with y'all. He confesses the nature of sin. He confesses the results of sin in his life. In verse 4, he confesses his sin is against God and has resulted in damage to that relationship. David also confesses in verse 4 that his sin has brought chastisement to him and that he's clearly deserving of it. He's not whining and bellyaching. He knows everything God has done to him. He deserves every bit of it. And were it not for the mercy of God, and that judgment and chastisement would be even worse on him. He confesses the results of sin. He confesses the guilt of sin in verse 3. He said, my sin is ever before me. And this statement means, the word before means to front or to manifest. It carries the idea of a counterpart or a mate. Literally, David is saying that guilt and sin has been married to his heart. He can't escape that. The word ever that he uses there simply means continually and always. The confession here is that everywhere David looks, is reminded of his sin. There's no escaping it. Guilt has settled in everything David does. At all times and in all things, David is reminded of the guilt of sin that has gripped his life. According to verse number 14, notice what David prayed. I didn't give this to you last week. Notice what he said, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. What is David saying? David is saying that the guilt is more than I can handle. A guilt that is on me everywhere I look. I need to be delivered from this grave. A guilt that is upon my life. And I say tonight, if you're saved, you can't sin and my friend not have guilt that goes along with that sin. Amen. Can I say, if you can see it and it not bother you and it not be blood guiltiness upon your life, amen, I highly doubt you've ever been saved. Amen. I worry about this crown thing, sin, and live in sin. And my friend, they're never bothered. They're never troubled. They're never guilty. Amen. David said, Lord, I'm confessing and I need deliverance because of this guilt that I'm carrying around. I say tonight, guilt is an awful friend. Amen. The friend of sin tonight. Amen. Many folk are robbed, and David certainly was robbed. And this should kind of lead me into where I want to preach tonight. My friend, that guilt that was on David's life, that friend of his sin, known as guilt and blood guiltiness, and that it being ever before it, my friend robbed him of the joy of his salvation. Amen. David prays in this psalm, restore unto me not his salvation, possession but the joy of his salvation. Amen. He said, I need you to uphold me with that free spirit. He said, I need a clean heart created and a renewed spirit to be done in me. And I say tonight, it's always, amen, where guilt and sin would get you. Amen. You can't live in sin and be happy about it. If you're saved tonight, that spirit man, amen, he cannot be happy, amen, if you live in sin. Amen. He can't handle it. He can't take it. That's why Paul said in Galatians 5, at the flesh lusteth against the spirit. Amen. Your flesh is trying to dominate you for control. And about the time that flesh begins to take control, he said what happens is the spirit then begins to lust after the flesh. Amen. What's that mean? That means, Brother Larry, that old spirit man on the inside, he can't handle it when you and I live in sin. So there's a grievance of guilt that settles in, and David is making this confession to the Lord. If you're ever going to get right with God, you've got to confess that, my friend, you're sick of the guilt that sin has brought into your life. Number two, the confession of David's sin, but notice the contrition over David's sin. David got right with God when he got broken with godly sorrow over what he had done. David in Psalm 51, are you listening tonight? Amen. I feel like we're about to get in a different gear now. David ain't popping his bubble gum. Amen. David ain't whistling Dixie when it comes to God in Psalm 51. David don't have the mentality I've seen so many have. Well, God will have to forgive me. God owes this to me. Amen. With their nose in the air and a hard heart and a stiff neck over their sin. David comes, my friend, in his soul with a godly sorrow, contrition. The word contrition speaks of godly sorrow for sinning against God. And we run to the New Testament for a minute. I'll not be too long tonight, I don't think. Look with me in 2 Corinthians in chapter 7. In 2 Corinthians 7, you understand that in this second letter of the church at Corinth, and that Paul has already wrote to them about some things they need to get right with God and repent of. And he begins to write in this second epistle about those things that he had dealt with and how that they had responded. Now, Brother Charlie, watch this. 2 Corinthians 7 and in verse number 8. The Bible said, for though I made you sorry with the letter, speaking of his first letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. In other words, he's saying, I'm not sorry about it, even though there was a part of me that when I wrote it and assigned my name to it, it broke my heart and I had to talk to you the way that I talked to you. Amen. Some folk think that the preacher gets up and preaches on sin and then he goes home and he's just happy about having had to share God's people. Can I say, a real man of God ain't happy about it. A real man of God don't preach on Sunday and get on sin and preach hard and try to help God's people get right with God and then run down the preacher's meeting on Monday bragging about how hard that he struck the sheep. Amen. Paul said, when I wrote it, he said there was a sorrow that gripped my heart, and I had to talk to you the way that I talked to you, and I had to get on to you the way that I had to get on to you. He said, I'm not repenting of it, even though part of me was made sorry about what I had to deal with. Notice what he said, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now, notice what he said, now I rejoice. He wasn't rejoicing when he had to write it. He wasn't rejoicing thinking about that letter being read and what it was going to do to them and how they were going to be affected. And he said, now you got sorry about it, and it was sorrow for a season. He said, but now I'm rejoicing. When he said, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. In other words, the way that you received that rebuke and the way you received the message, and that it broke your heart with a godly sorrow and caused you to get down on your knees and repent and change. He said, now all of us are happy in the Lord. Amen. Amen. I'm going to preach on this sometime. Amen. On breaking your preacher's heart. Amen. When you're preached to and you're told how to live and you shove it off. Amen. It makes you sorry and it makes your preacher sorrow. What Paul is saying is you were wrong. You was not right with God that the matter was addressed. And you received it and you applied it. And you began to repent with a godly sorrow. Notice what he said in verse number 10. Are you with me now? Say amen. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. In other words, once you've exercised true repentance and that comes with godly sorrow, amen, you don't have to keep repenting and repenting and repenting and repenting that. And my friend, when you get right with God, with godly sorrow and godly contrition, amen, when you begin to exercise that contrition to God over your sin, amen, thank God you can be right with God. Notice what he said, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Now, I want to be careful here, amen, about how I word this and the truth that we apply. I've heard some preachers say, well, some folk are only sorry because they got caught. Well, David didn't have sorrow till he got caught. Sometimes getting caught is God's way of bringing you the end of yourself. Amen. Amen. The mercy of God lets you get caught in your sin so you can be broken back. Amen. But there is a worldly sorrow that is different from godly sorrow. And as true as it is, sometimes getting caught is God's way of breaking us over our sin. And friend, there are some people that they are only sorry that somebody found out. That is a worldly sorrow that doesn't lead you to get right with God. It actually kills you spiritually. Because you got tears and you got, amen, all this facade of being broken, but it's not godly, it's not repentance that it exercises a change in the way that you live your life. Amen, when you get caught in sin and you're caught not being right with God, amen, but then it ought to move you in that and get down and exercise repentance, it causes a change in our life. When you have been caught in sin and you have godly sorrow, contrition over sin, guess what it does? It makes you back up, evaluate your life, and you will change the things that got you in trouble in the first place. Amen. I believe I'm right about it. Amen. The Bible said, verse 11, for behold, this selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. And there's an exclamation point there. In all things, ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. You know what Paul just said? He said, if you have godly sorrow and contrition over your sin, and that begins to work up that zeal, amen, there'll be a clearing of yourself, there'll be an indignation against your sin, there'll be a fear over what got you there in the first place. Amen, all this is working up in you. And he said, but Tim, that when you get to that place where there's godly sorrow, you literally approve to yourself that you're clear in this matter that you've sinned in. When does it happen? It doesn't happen until there's contrition over your sin. There are people that are not right with God that have never been broken over not being right with God. That's why they get emotional in a service and they get emotional when somebody comes around and they come to the altar and they'll shed a few tears and then they get up and they go live in the same ways that's got them in trouble in the first place. What is that? That's no godly sorrow. That's not getting right with God. That's a worldly sorrow. It's a show of the flesh. It's a look at me, look what I'm doing, look how religious I am. Yes, sir. But until you get stirred up to hate your sin and be sorry about your sin and be fearful over what got you in trouble, you'll never be right with God. Amen, amen, amen. I believe I'm right on it. Psalm 51, look here, this spirit of David in Psalm 51 is one of godly sorrow that worked true repentance in him. Much like Paul testified the church at Corinth, notice several truths here about the biblical contrition and godly sorrow that is necessary to get right with God. Notice that this contrition involved David's honesty with God. I'm about done. David's honesty with God. Y'all okay? Amen. Y'all feel that? Amen. I feel it. God help us now. David's honesty with God. When does a man get broken with godly sorrow over sin? Look in verse number 6, Brother A.L. The Bible said, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom." I'm about done. You know how you get contrition over your sin? You got to get honest with God about your sin. Up till now, Brother Mike, David has not been honest about what he's done. All he's done is tried to cover it up, make sure nobody else has found out, and he's lived with that old guilt on his shoulder. But now David comes to the end of his road. He gets down on his knees and says, "God, I know if I'm ever going to get right with you, I know what you desire. You desire for me to be honest with myself that my sin has affected me." Amen. Godly sorrow is the result of us being honest with ourselves about our sin. And by the way, according to this verse, Brother Dean, it can only come from the wisdom we receive from God's Word and Spirit as we let God work in our lives. Notice what he said, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts." Getting honest inside yourself, honest with yourself. My sin has affected me. My sin has affected my family. My sin, we'll study it later. David acknowledges that even though Israel didn't even know what he had done, his sin had an effect on the entire city of Jerusalem. You know what's frustrating for a pastor to get people to understand that really I don't know that I've ever got folk to understand, Brother Mark, is that your sin and my sin affects the entire congregation of Calvary Baptist Tabernacle. We may not even know it, Brother Larry, but when we walk in sin, there's an effect that is made not only on ourselves and our families, but on everybody that our life touches. Now David's at a place, he said, "Lord, I know what you're looking for. You ain't looking for some show. You're not looking for me to get down in front of the man of God here and weep and shed a few tears and get up like everything's a-okay. Lord, if I'm going to get right with you, I've got to have a sorrow that causes me to examine my life and examine the inward parts of my life and be honest with myself that I am not right with God." You'll never get right with God till you get honest that you ain't right with God. You know what's making men of God pull their hair out? Is preaching a bunch of people that they need to get right with God who refuse to be honest that they're not right with God. You say, "Man, oh me, get under the pew or on the altar." I'm telling you the truth. Men of God are pulling their hair out, trying to challenge, being stirred up with zeal just for God's people to get right with God. All the time they shovel it here, they shovel it there. "I ain't hearing that. I'm okay. I ain't as bad as you think I am." And you'll never be right with God till you get sorry enough to get honest that you ain't right with God. Amen. Amen. Well, I got a few saying amen. Notice what he said, "Thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom." You know what he's saying? He's saying if you ain't right with God, you may not be honest about it, but every time you get around Bible preaching, God sends a word and God sends his Spirit, and they bear witness against your life that you are not right with God. Amen. You say, "Man, every time I go to church, I just feel so bad. I just feel so bad, and I'm right with God, and that preacher's just making me feel bad." That ain't the preacher. He's going to make you know something about yourself. Now, you may not want to admit it. You may not want to acknowledge it. You may not want to receive it. And until you do, you ain't going to get right with God till you get honest about what He's telling you. But He's going, David said, you are going to make me. You're going to force me to look at myself in light of the Word of God. You're going to force me to feel your Spirit. Tell me and convict me I'm not right with you. You know what David's saying? David's saying, I'm at the end of it all. Brother Will, I'm done with it. Lord, I'm sorry about it. I'm honest with you now. There ain't no hiding it anymore. It's just honesty. Lord, I acknowledge I'm not right with you. Amen. Number two, it involved not only David's honesty with God, but it involved David's hurting by God. You know when David got sorry for his sin? When he realized he was suffering under the chastisement of God for what he had done. Amen. There's a great, great doctrine, Brother Jerry, in the Scripture. It's wonderful. It's not fun, but it's wonderful. And that is, whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. In fact, the Bible is so clear and plain about it. He said, if you can sin and be without chastisement, then are ye bastards and not sons. When we sin and we're not right with God, God's going to whoop the daylights out of us. Now notice this, look in verse 8. Notice what he said, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. The word broken there literally means to be crushed. It means to be crushed to powder physically or mentally. It means to be, amen, whooped. Amen. David is saying, Lord, you have broken some things in me. My sin has caused you to have to deal with me in a harsh way that you really didn't want to have to deal with me by. You really didn't want to have to break me, but Lord, I did something I shouldn't have done, and you tried to stop me, and I done it anyway, and I made this choice. And Lord, now you have broke some things in my life. Lord, that chastisement, that breaking has brought me to the place. Lord, I'm sorry for what I've done. I'm going to tell you something. If you can sin and God not deal with you in a chastising manner and hurt you in some way to get your attention, you have never been saved by the grace of God. So I don't like that. Hey, I'm telling you, we're living in a generation of people that claim to be saved. They still drink beer. They still smoke their dope. They still pop their prescription pills. And they're never judged. They're never under chastisement. They commit adultery and fornication and gossip and full of pride and envy and sowing discord. And they're never whooped for it. That ain't one of God's children. That hurting that David received by God, Brother Mark, was designed to move him to be sorry for his sin. Amen. I know we ain't screaming, we ain't sweating too bad right now, but Brother Randall, I'm telling the truth. There are people that God has dealt with and broken, and they still won't submit themselves to the chastening of the Lord. I learned as a boy when I got in trouble with Daddy and Daddy brought the belt out. He whooped us with the belt. Now, amen, you do what you want to do, just whoop them. Right. Amen. 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 I don't care what you use, just whoop them. Some of them need whooping. And I learned this when I hit on up in them teen years when I got in trouble with Daddy. If I'd get sorry real quick over what I'd done and the chastening is getting, and I mean it hurt, buddy. It wasn't no show. It did hurt. Amen. I didn't want no whoopings. Amen. I asked little Xander there back there for service or this morning or tonight sometime. Amen. They was talking about the whoopings he's been getting. I said, you like whoopings, boy? And he went like this. Amen. Even a little old feller knows, hey, I don't want to be whooped on. Do you know what that whooping is? It's a means that is used to humble somebody, to cause them to change their ways. Amen. Solomon said, don't spare for their crying. You hit them. Hey, that first lick, you hit them and it sound like, I mean, they make it sound like you're killing them. That ain't godly sorrow. That ain't repentance. They're just mad.
Amen. That's the truth.
Amen. Amen. It's on up that third, fourth, fifth lick, amen, where they've realized, hey, Daddy ain't playing around. And I'm going to quit what I was doing, what I'm getting beat on for. I'm getting ready to change my life because I don't want to keep going through this. It's where David's at. Lord, I'm tired. You've wore me out. You've broke me down. And I know I deserve everything you've done to me. I deserve it and I deserve more. Lord, I am so filled with contrition over what I've done. I just want to get right with God. I remember just using the earthly illustration of being a boy when things wasn't right between me and Daddy and he had to whoop me. I wanted to know after everything was done, I wanted to know, Daddy, are we okay? Daddy, are we all right? I had a daddy. He had a real short temper, and I loved him. I probably didn't get enough whoopings growing up. But I can remember my daddy is pretty good at discipline. He'd get upset and he'd deal with me. He'd whoop me and lap my hind end up.
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir.
That's right.
Bruise me up. Somebody said, and I'm not preaching abusing your children, but amen, they's Bible for everything I'm preaching tonight. We'll debate it later. But Brother Dean, I can remember when he'd get done, Daddy'd sit me down on the bed and he said, boy, I sure do love you. And I need you to stop this. I need you to change. There's something about that what I'd just been through and Daddy pulling me aside and loving on me like that, it made me not want to do the things that I just got in trouble doing. And I say God's the same way. I can't tell you how many days God's had to whoop on me. How many days, Brother Jerry, he has had to wear me out. And I mean, he should have given me a lot more probably than I've received. Them times God has had to deal with me as a son and pull me aside and say, I'm going to have to break some things in your life. You're not right. And it wasn't designed. Listen, it was designed to bring hurt, but it was designed that hurt would bring about a change and a repentance and a sorrow for what I'd been doing. Thank God tonight for it. Thank God tonight. Some of you, God's been wearing you out over some things and you still stoved up. You're like that little old brat that don't want to quit his sinning. Like that little brat that stiffens up, holds his breath. Y'all ever seen them youngins do that? You say, what do you do when that happens? Let me do a little parenting preaching. Just keep beating the devil out of them.
Amen.
Amen. If they pass out, God has designed the human body. It'll start breathing just like that. Amen. I think I'm right about that. Some of us, spiritually, we're like a bunch of stiff-necked, rebellious little toddlers. We'll hold our breath and we'll dare God and we'll scream out in anger, God, who do you think? And God's just saying, I love you. I want you to be right with me. I don't want this between us. And when we begin to turn and we begin to humble down to the hurt God has inflicted into our life and get godly sorrow over it, we're on our way to getting right with God. Number three, and I'm done, David's heart for God. Where is contrition? Where is sorrow for sin? Where is it manifested? David said, Lord, notice what he said in verse 16, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. He's talking about getting right with God. He said, thou delightest not in burnt offering. Lord, if there's something I could do outwardly that I could get right with, he said, I'd do it. I would give it. I would do whatever it takes. But Lord, you're not looking for some show. You're not looking for something that I can do that men can come and pat me on the back about. Notice what he said in verse 17, the sacrifices of God are broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. You know what David is saying? David is saying, Lord, I understand that if I'm going to get right with you, it ain't in me going to church every time the doors are open. It ain't in me doing things that everybody can necessarily see. He said, Lord, it's in my heart being broken and contrite over the sin that I've done. It's interesting, the word contrite, that he said a broken and a contrite heart, oh God, thou wilt not despise. The word contrite in verse 17 is the same Hebrew word as broken, the bones that thou hast broken in verse number 8. Same Hebrew word. You know what David, I think David's saying? He's saying, I've got to get to the place that my heart is broken over my sin the same way your chastisement has brought punishment,
yes, sir,
judgment, and chastisement into my life.
Yes,
The same way you broke my bones is the same way I need to let my heart be broken. And I say, till your heart breaks, till you get a heart for God, till you get a heart to say what I've been doing, how I've been living, the things that I've been doing that's got me in the trouble, I've got to forsake this thing. And you get a heart to have God, amen, in a real and a personal way back in your life, you'll never have contrition to get you right with God. Amen. And by the way, when your heart gets right, then there'll be outward changes that'll be evident to everybody else. And I know we got to be careful here. We can't have a Pharisaical spirit where nobody can get right with God. But I'm going to tell you something. A real heart that's filled with godly sorrow will produce a life change by the mercy and the grace of God that everybody will be able to see. David said, Lord, if you'll help me get right in my heart, he said, I'll start living better. And we'll get to that in weeks to come. There'll be some changing going on. There'll be evidence that David said, I'll be so right with God, changed with God, I'll be able to be a witness and a testimony through my lips and my life that I've indeed gotten right with God. Are you right with God? We might be amazed how many people in here raise their hand and say, I'm right with God, that other people in the building say, they ain't right with the Lord. I'm not talking about a Pharisaical spirit. I'm just talking about areas that your pastor sees that you're stoved up on God and won't get right. Little attitudes and spirits people have, and you get up, you preach your guts out, and people sit there, yeah, I'm right with the Lord. Yeah. I'm good. No sorrow, no concern, no contrition over it. And they think they're right with God. I know we've got to be careful right here, but Jared, but I'm going to tell you something. I want to be right with God, and I want you to be right with God. And until we get down and say, Lord, I am sorry. Get honest. Yeah. Let the hurt God has brought in our life acknowledge the chastisement of the Lord and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I had to make you whoop me. And get a heart for God that says, I'm going to forsake my sin. I'm going to have a broken and a contrite heart that God could be pleased with. Something on the inside that'll change my outside. Amen. You know why people come down? Somebody get Hannah. I want Hannah up here for offering or invitation. You know why folk come up, Brother Jerry, and they get on the altar in a service like this? They'll run down here, and then they get up and they'll go do the same junk that got them in trouble in the first place. You know why? Because they didn't come with a broken heart. They come sorrowful in the moment, but they wasn't expecting a changed life. Come on, Sister Hannah, up here. We got to quit. How's your heart tonight? You ain't right with God till your heart's right. No rebellion, no pride, just humbly saying, Lord, here it is. I'm sorry about my sinning. I want to get it right and I want to stop it. I want to get right with the Lord. Would you mind the Lord tonight? I want to ask the question again. Are you right with God? Are you right with the Lord? You say, preacher, you think I'm right with God? I'm going to tell you, it's between you and the Lord. God put me here to preach to you and challenge you to get right and to stay right with the Lord. Yes. Till we get sorry about our sinning, we ain't right with God. Father, help us now. Bless now in the invitation. I pray, Father, Lord, you'd have your will and way in our hearts and lives. Lord, even in my own life, these things you've been dealing with, Lord, I want you to forgive me in my old stubborn ways, my old ways of my life, Lord, that we just kind of stove up on you, and Lord, act like everything's okay, and we know in ourselves, done told us through your word and by the Holy Ghost that we're not. Father, please help us. Help us. Give us mercy and grace tonight, Lord, to get on this altar. Be honest and, Lord, acknowledge the hurt. Get a heart for God. Lord, what you do for us, we give you the glory for it, seen and unseen. We'll bless and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Won't you stand with me tonight? Several have come already. Would you mind the Lord? Let the Lord help you tonight. There's a few down here praying already. Are you right with God? Are you right with the Lord? Has your heart tonight? If God opened up your heart, let everybody see what's in your heart tonight. What would men see? God looketh not on the outward, was the message of Samuel, the Lord to Samuel. God looketh not, seeth not as man seeth. So man, God looketh on the heart. Man looketh on the outward, but God looketh on the heart. Has your heart tonight? What's in there that mom and daddy can't see? What's in there tonight the preacher can't see? What's in your heart tonight? What's in your spirit tonight? What's in your life tonight that's caused you to lose the joy of your salvation? Can't rejoice. You got no gladness. What is it you refuse to be sorry about? What it takes to get right with God. Have thine own way, Lord. Got some still a praying now. Mind the Lord.